That scripture tune, like, I think it's easy to sing, it's quiet, and it really represents the heart crying to God reverently and humbly, I pray. God hears our cries. God cares. God loves us so very much. He fulfills the desires of those who fear Him, while He also hears their cry and saves them. God loves us so very much. So, who's the first person who realized when you have, I think it's around 400 years, I think I remember one place was 460, 400, I don't know, but hundreds and hundreds of years of prophetic silence. Prophets, prophetic, like the prophets speak and then the prophets don't speak. Who's the first person who realizes what God is doing at His advent, when God comes into our world? Who do you think is the first person that realizes that God is doing something?
Zechariah.
Simeon.
What?
Simeon.
Zechariah. Well, you know, when you just read the story as it goes along, you are saying it's John the Baptist is the one that starts proclaiming Jesus coming. But I think it's interesting to start with Simeon and Anna, because you realize that Simeon and Anna have been there for a long time. In fact, one of the reasons it's kind of interesting to remember that they're like old people that are doing their job and just sticking close to the fire and doing their job and looking and looking and looking. And so I found a verse this week that I thought is a very interesting verse. It's from Amos chapter 3, verse 7. It says, "For the Lord God does nothing without revealing His secret to His servants, the prophets." Isn't that an interesting verse? It's like that's just the way God works. When He does something, He wants His people to know. He wants His glory to shine, and He wants to let people know. And so I think you could probably make a case for the fact that Simeon and Anna were perhaps the first people that knew God was doing something. And they had known it for a while, because they had a job to do. To wait. And we don't know exactly how old Simeon was, but Jewish tradition, I understand, they believe he was very old. And Anna, likewise, depending on how you understand it, you're either thinking she's 84 years old, or she's 84 after living 7 years with her husband, and the Bible lifts it up as like she's satisfied in the Lord, serving the Lord. She was widowed, and then she just continues on, going on, serving the Lord, being pleased with waiting for Him. 84 years could have been after spending 7 years with her husband, and as a Jewish girl, if she was married even as early as 12 years old, that still makes her over 100 years old. Waiting. Fulfilling the task, the goal of your life, which is where I want the sermon to go to. The task and the goal of your life is what? Bless the Lord. To bless the Lord. To fulfill your task in blessing the Lord. Isn't it a lot of times, you think about, well, Thanksgiving, and you think about Christmas. Oh, there's so much that, can you imagine, like, people actually wanting to go to church and worship on Christmas Day? I mean, it's a major issue if all of a sudden Christmas, like, falls, like, on a Sunday. What are we going to do? What are we going to do if all of a sudden worship intrudes on our party? Because doesn't it seem like things have switched around a little bit? And we tend to think about Thanksgiving and Christmas that it's all about us. It's all about us and everything. And what we get. And even if we're thinking about God, we're thinking of how blessed we are in God. But have you ever spent much time thinking about how you can bless the Lord? How you are a blessing? What your part is to play? Well, that's what I want you to think about as we think about the years that the Lord gives us. 70 years, 80 if you have the strength, maybe more. With long life I will satisfy him and show him my salvation. Oh yes, Lord, please bless us with long lives to see our children, children's 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 children. Oh, to enjoy it all. But no buts about it, to enjoy it all. I just want to ask you, what is a worthwhile life? And what is your life going to have as its meaning, as its ultimate purpose? Because these people are heroes of the faith that we talk about today. But what about you? What about you? You may say you did your part long ago, but I don't know. Have you done everything the Lord's called you to do? Are you blessing the Lord? Are you giving him thanks? Is your life a life of thanksgiving? Do you live to praise him, live to worship him? You know, there's some words in Ecclesiastes chapter 12. It says, remember your Creator in the days of your youth, before the days of trouble come and the years approach when you will say, I find no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars grow dark and the clouds return after the rain. Then it starts talking about things that may be a little uncomfortable to hear. Because it really talks about old age. I heard people out there today. I heard people out there talking in our lobby area there about, like, I used to do that, but I'm a little older now. Stuff like that, you know. Well, Ecclesiastes starts talking about when the keepers of the house tremble. Maybe you tremble a little bit. Hands or arms a little unsteady. When the strong men stoop. Strong men. That could be like your bones and skeletal structure, or basically your legs, and you just kind of start hunching a little bit. When the grinders cease because they are few. Maybe your teeth. When the grinders cease because there are few and those looking through the windows grow dim. Maybe your eyesight's not quite what it used to be. When the doors of the streets to the streets are closed. And the sound of grinding fades. When men rise up at the sound of birds. You know, I get up, like, I tell people, it's like, sometimes I try to catch a nap in the afternoon because I like staying up late reading, but no matter how late I stay up, it doesn't seem like that affects anything of how late I sleep in. You know, I go to bed at 10, maybe I'm up at 5:30 or 6. I go to bed at 2, maybe I'm up at 5:30 or 6. You know, that's just the way it is. So when the doors of the street are closed, when the sound of grinding fades, when men rise up at the sound of birds, but all their songs grow faint. When men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. Dangers or danger, I'm trying to think what that is. But men are afraid of heights and they're afraid of danger or dangers in the streets. I'm trying to remember how that goes exactly. But I remember my parents, when we were young parents, and now we're like our parents were to us back then, to our children. I remember them sending me an article about how you be careful about like hoodies with drawstrings in them, that your children somehow could choke to death or strangle themselves with that. And it's like my dad, you know, or my mom would find an article and they would warn us about these things because they were at the age where you think about caution, you know? I remember Garrison Keillor one time was saying about how when you're a young person, you're in the shower and you're like washed and think, oh, I have such a beautiful body. And when you're an older person, you're like, I should glue some treads down there somewhere. Because you start thinking about slipping and all the things that could happen and all the terrible problems. One slip could fall and what could happen, you know? But you just don't think about that one. Men are afraid. See, you're coming up with other answers, you know? Men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the streets. When the almond tree blossoms, and the almond tree blossoms white, you know, gray hair is a crown of the aged. You know, the Bible says you get it from a righteous life. It's attained by a righteous life. So when men are afraid of heights and of dangers in the street, when the almond tree blossoms and the grasshopper drags himself along. You ever feel like a grasshopper dragging himself along? And the grasshopper drags himself along, and desire no longer is stirred. Won't say much about that besides the fact that as you're older, you know, yes, you still have a wonderful, between a husband and a wife, you still have a wonderful, rich marriage life, yes. But there are those moments when you look longingly into each other's eyes and you say, are you hungry for pizza? Me too. Desire is no longer stirred. And mourners go about the streets. So it talks to us in Ecclesiastes about all these things. And we think about getting older, and I remember my mom saying stuff about getting old and, you know, things like, you know, getting old, the pits and all that. You know, just things we just kind of look at it. And feel maybe used up, like it doesn't matter. But I want to tell you that in some sense, the people who God led into this wonderful advent of our Lord had a very important job to do. A very important job to do. And they were most probably old, very old. And they fulfilled their job to bless the Lord, and they kept their eyes open for the opportunity to do that. And I want you to keep your eyes open, even if you are older. And even if I read down through that list of things and you'd like, okay, you know, maybe you don't have all of them, praise the Lord, but you're like, oh yeah, I understand that one, and that one, and that one. But God's not done with you. In fact, if you look at the people in the Bible, you look at Abraham, and you look at Moses, and you look at Noah, and you look at some people who did some amazing things, and they got started around the age some of you folks are.
It's never too late.
As long as you can say it's never too late, it's never too late. And when the time came for their purification according to the law of Moses, they brought him up to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male who first opens the womb shall be called holy to the Lord, and to offer a sacrifice according to what is said in the law of the Lord. A pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. Now, that right there tells you they were poor, Mary and Joseph. And you can say, well, how can they be poor? Because didn't the wise men bring them gold, frankincense, and myrrh? Very highly marketable commodities in that culture. So weren't they rich? So why couldn't they afford a lamb? Well, you need to take your wise men out of your manger scene because they weren't there. Right? The wise men came later. The wise men came later. And they did bring such commodities that would be marketable, that would help them make big journeys like to Egypt and back. I mean, they could have used that for that. But anyway, so a bird and a lamb, but they offered two because they were poor. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout. Okay, so he's righteous, he's just, he has good relationships, honest, right relationships with man, and devout, right, honest, good relationship with God, because God wants our vertical and our horizontal to be right, right? Remember the old TVs where you had to, like, you know, put your hand here, put the coat hanger there, and then hold up your leg and stand on this floorboard, you know, to get everything to work right so you get the vertical and the horizontal all right so you get the full picture? Mm-hmm. Well, even with our cross, you know, there's two, you know, vertical and a horizontal. So look in the book of 1 John. How can you love God and not love people? And how can you know how to love people if you don't love God first, right? You don't have that love overflowing from your heart from others. You need both, really. We love him because he first loved us. You can't say you love God and not love your brother. So keep the vertical and the horizontal together. Now there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and this man was righteous and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. So he's waiting for Israel to be comforted.
Comfort ye, my people.
Comfort, consolation. He wants everything to be okay for Israel. Everything to be good, all right, steadfast, sound. The consolation of Israel. Truly comforted, shalom, all the way down to the heart. And the Holy Spirit was upon him. Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him, and it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came in the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, now before I say bless God and said what he's going to say, tell you, they're here for the purification rites, because when a woman gives birth, mm-hmm. You know, the Bible is very, God is very particular about blood and women, menstruation and all that. You know, God is very particular about cleanliness and purity and everything. When she gives birth, and I don't know if you've ever been present at a birth,
yes.
It is not like they show on television. It is messy and smelly, and it is a drama. There's a 7-day purification from the birth, then the child is circumcised, then there's 33 more days. So there's 43, I mean, so there's like that time period altogether. 7 days, circumcision on the 8th day, 33 days, and it's twice that for a girl baby. I'm not sure why exactly. It could be because she's all part of that process of childbirth and all the things that happen in the woman's body. But still, purification is required. And so they're coming to do this purification. So, and he came in the Spirit in the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation that you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for glory to your people of Israel. Isn't that amazing? And aren't you happy about that? I mean, the Gentiles are even mentioned even before Israel. It's like, wow! Of course, Israel, that's who Jesus came to first, and that is like the heart of the matter, because we're riding on the coattails of the Jewish people. in our faith. We're engrafted branches, and so we don't boast over them. We pray for the Jewish people. We pray for them to be saved, and we pray for the peace of Israel. We're supposed to. In fact, it's a blessing to us if we pray for God to bless Israel. I'm not saying that means that everything the nation of Israel does is right, because they've got a lot of secularism these days. But we still should pray for them, because they're loved on account of the patriarchs. So, he gives this blessing. And when I tell you, think about how you are a blessing to others, and how you are a blessing ultimately to God, think how this is such a blessing to the Holy Family. When you have such a unique experience with God that Joseph and Mary have had by this time, and they know the child is special, God's Messiah, God in the flesh, they know there's something unique about this child that maybe it's even hard for them to wrap their minds around, but they know somehow they're raising God in the flesh here. It's an amazing thing. And they get an amen from a guy who they can tell is a wise old man full of the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you have noticed, but I think people who are full of the Holy Spirit seem younger than they are. I mean, it's just the light of God shining from them. And have you ever, when I preach a sermon sometimes and somebody said they were just, then they saw something else, or we had a Sunday school class and somebody said this, or a song came on the radio, or they were reading something in a book or something, all of a sudden they just saw it was revealed to them, whatever. Sometimes you get an amen to the word you just preached. And it's just like, oh, I was at the right time, at the right place, saying the right thing to the right people. Amen. And it's just such a comfort to you, because it might have been really a tough sermon to get through, or it might have been a tough lesson to get through, or a tough time for you to kind of hang on to God through. And then all of a sudden somebody comes along and says this to you, and you're like, oh, thank you for blessing me. So maybe one of your jobs is just to bless somebody just with what the Lord tells you, to let them know that they are in the right place at the right time. Like Joseph and Mary, you're in the right place at the right time. And his father and his mother marveled at what was said about him. And Simeon blessed them and said to Mary, his mother, behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed. And a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. What a heavy thing for Mary to hear. I mean, it lightens her load, doesn't it? Because it's like, wow, this child, my boy, is special. He is precious. He is going to bless. He's going to cause the rising and the falling. He's going to do amazing things. But then in the midst of the blessing, also a little bit of personal information, a sword's going to pierce your soul, your heart too. No, pierce through your own soul also. Wow. Well, you can look at that and say, well, you know, she was at the cross and she was weeping for Jesus. But I also wonder, because the Bible says Jesus is the Word of God. He's the Logos, the Graphe, the book that is written, the scripture we have, the Rhema, the word that's spoken out. Jesus is the Word. Now this is what it says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Did you ever think about that as Mary and Joseph even, but especially Mary, because Mary has this word spoken. How did she knows she's raising Jesus Christ, and that he is this anointed one. This is God in the flesh. This is the blessing, salvation. She knows these things we know. But she's also a mother. And you know how mothers don't want their children to hurt. And you know how mothers hang on to their children. And you know, Mary, like it says in that one song, it's actually quite true, this child that you delivered will soon deliver you. Mary needed saved from her sins just like everybody else. So even though Mary knows the things that she needs to know to bear this child, and Joseph knows what he needs to know, you wonder if Mary had some of that motherly tension, because in one place in the Bible it says his family came out because there were so many people coming to see him, he didn't even have time to eat. He couldn't find opportunity to eat. And so they came out because they thought he was out of his mind. Jesus. And you know his brothers didn't believe in him until after he rose from the dead. But imagine mom being at home, hanging on to the promise that she remembered the angel Gabriel giving, in the midst of a lot of unbelieving brothers, and still being concerned that her son's out there not eating and not everybody loves him. And what's going on with this boy? I just wonder whether that sword that is Jesus Christ, her son, was working in her own heart too. Although I think the most sound interpretation is just the pain that she was feeling at his crucifixion. Still, I kind of wonder how that sword dealt with Mary. Because you know, your children can, like, if I preach a sermon and I go home and I do the same thing that I was talking about in the sermon, somewhere out the week, you know, my child, or my wife, but my child could say to me, "Dad, but didn't you preach that in the sermon?" It's like, and a sword pierces my soul. Because I know what's right and true, but I'm also a human being. And some of the sermons I preach for myself too, you know? So I wonder, Mary knows who Jesus is. But it must be also hard seeing your child raised up and all the rejection and all the misunderstanding and being concerned for him. So, dangers in the streets. That's what it says in the scriptures. Dangers in the streets. I wonder if Mary was concerned about the dangers in her street, in the streets for her own son. I don't know. But certainly, the sword pierced her soul when she saw Jesus hanging on the cross. Even though she understood he was doing something wonderful, I think she was probably very sad. Very distraught. Behold, this child is appointed for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign that is opposed, and a sword will pierce through your own soul also, so that thoughts from many hearts may be revealed. And there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. Isn't that something? God raised up this prophetess. It's not the only time God has raised up women to say some amazing thing. I think Philip had four unmarried daughters who I think they prophesied. Isaiah, his wife, I think was counted as a prophetess. And of course, you got people like Deborah in the Bible too. But it's kind of a thing you don't see all that often. But the Bible does say, in the last days, I will pour out my spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your old men will see visions. Your young men will see visions, and your old men will dream dreams. I think that's how it goes. So you have Anna doing her job. Anybody know just where I was just quoting from? In case you wanted to look it up later. Acts chapter 2, when Peter is speaking, which is also kind of a quote from Joel, I believe. And in the last days, it shall be, God declares, that I will pour out my spirit on all flesh, And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. Even on my male servants and female servants in those days I will pour out my spirit, and they shall prophesy.
What verse did that start?
That was Acts 2, 17 to 18. And it goes on, and I will show wonders in the heavens above and signs on the earth below, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned to darkness and the moon to blood before the day of the Lord comes, the great and magnificent day. And it shall come to pass that everyone who calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So, we know in the Bible that God has appointed leadership, and He has brought men into those places of leadership. At the same time, He calls out women to do amazing things. Amazing things. Like this prophet, this prophetess. He calls out women to be amazing things. Like even calling Deborah out to be what she was. And he calls out Anna. And she's even called to be a prophetess. We know Simeon is being prophetic because he's speaking a prophetic word, but she is noted as, and there was a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was advanced in years, having lived with her husband 7 years from when she was a virgin, and then as a widow until she was 84. She did not depart from the temple, worshiping with fasting and prayer night and day. And coming up at that very hour, she began to give thanks to God and to speak to Him, to all who were waiting for the redemption of Jerusalem. Not departing, worshiping, fasting, prayer, night and day. This woman was devoted. Isn't it something? There are many women in the Bible who don't have a lot said about them, but they carry a lot of the slack and take care of a lot that we don't even know they take care of. All the women that carry so much responsibility for taking care of the disciples. And who were the first witnesses of Jesus' resurrection? Who was the first witness? You know? A woman. And the women standing by him while he is crucified. Very faithful servants of the Lord. So whether you're a woman, whether you're a man, whether you are young, whether you are old, God has a plan for you. And God's Holy Spirit is poured out from you, for you, is poured out for you to do mighty works for God. Maybe it's one mighty work. Maybe it's a bunch of them. Maybe it's simply blessing God. Where is your place to bless God? There's people who live for different reasons on this planet, right? Some live for themselves. So a lot of people live for themselves. Some live for others. And some live waiting on the Lord. Those who wait upon the Lord shall will renew their strength. We like that verse, right? And it is waiting in prayer on the Lord for Him to deliver according to His promises. Yes, sure, it's waiting upon the Lord for that answer you've been waiting for. That's totally a biblical thing to say you're counting on the promises of the Lord. You're standing on the promises. Every word of God proves true. He is a shield to those who take refuge in Him, is what the Bible says. So you're counting on what He said. You're standing on those promises. It's okay to wait for Him for that. But also remember, waiting is kind of like you're waiting on the Lord. You're waiting on Him. You're taking care of Him. You're trying to be there for Him. You're saying, what would make Jesus happy today? What can I do? How can I live to please Him? You might be a little kid, or you might be 90 years old. You might be a woman, you might be a man. God calls you to do something, to say something, to bless somebody very specifically. What are you going to do with that? Are you even looking for it? Do you realize if you're not looking for your purpose in life as being a servant of Jesus Christ, that you might totally miss it? Or other people might put you in a box and say you're all used up? If you're not considering God every day and steeping yourself in His Word, you might miss what God's saying to you. You might say, well, I did my part years ago. Do you have a part to play today? Maybe the most important thing you have to do is today. Who are you going to bless? Who are you going to talk to? Maybe it's even that great-great-grandchild you just lay your hand on and you say something to him. When everybody else said you'll never amount to anything, you say, in the name of Jesus Christ, I see God is going to do amazing things, and I want to speak these words of Scripture over you, and that is the purpose of your existence. Maybe there's something that only you can do. But are you gearing yourself up for that? Are you gearing yourself up for your moment at the temple, your moment? And you know, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. This is just a building. We are God's temple, the temple of His Holy Spirit. But who's to know whether out there someplace you have a moment assigned to you? And you might not even see it because you're not ready for it. Now, I was taking a hike through the woods this week, and while I was hiking, I heard, here and there you can hear like gunfire, you know, before or after the hike or at different times, you know, because this is the hunting time of year, you know. And as I was hiking, didn't hear anything for a while, but I started thinking it was getting dark. And I was doing this hike I did with my brother before, and I thought, well, I thought it would take this long, but I think in retrospect, I was thinking it was a lot shorter than it actually was. And it started getting dark. And so I had some snacks with me, and I knew where there was a bench up there close to the top of the Mattern Trail that I was hiking. And I thought, well, this would be a nice place to sit and have my snacks. But then all of a sudden a verse came to my head, and it's, you might think it's kind of funny, but it was like, the verse came to my head is a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you as a bandit or a robber or a thief, and want like an armed man. And as soon as I heard those verses, when I said like armed man, it kind of talked to me about hunters carrying rifles and things. And I thought, you know what, I think I'll just have my snack while I'm walking. I'll keep on going and keep on going. So I got my hike going on a little bit faster and got home while it was pretty much dark. But I just say that like, the Bible says things like, you know, that God will tell you, this is the path, stay here. You know, don't veer to the right or left, but I will tell you, this is the path, stay in it. God will give you little ideas of this is right, this is wrong, stay here, don't do this, do this, don't do that. You know, God wants to fine-tune you to keep you right in His will. Why? Because He wants to bless you on the way. But He also wants to get you to your moment. He wants to get you to your moment when you can bless Him, bless His holy name, give the glory to God. We say to God be the glory. But if you really mean to God be the glory, are you looking for your glorious moment? Or are you just letting the world dictate to you, well, your time was and that's it? Let me tell you a little story about Dr. Charles McCoy. Tell you about a story about Dr. Charles McCoy. Thought you'd think that name was interesting. Dr. Charles McCoy never married. He devoted his years instead to pastoring a church and pursuing a plethora of educational goals. At age 72, when his denomination required that he retire from ministry, he reluctantly left his Baptist pulpit in Oyster Bay, New York. He wasn't sure what to do with himself. I mean, he's 72 years old. They made him retire because, you know, 72. What can you do after 72, right? Don't get angry with me. You know, I'm leaving here somewhere. Okay. He wasn't sure what to do with himself. Over the years, he had accumulated 7 different college degrees. But now they all seem futile. I just lie on my bed thinking that my life's over. And I haven't really done anything yet. I've been a pastor of this church for so many years and nobody really wants me much. And what have I done for Christ? I've spent an awful lot of time working for degrees, but I haven't won very many people to the Lord. Maybe you feel like that sometimes. Maybe you feel like, I feel like it just don't matter. Well, but just a week after his retirement, he met a missionary who abruptly invited him to come to India to preach. Dr. McCoy deferred, citing his age. He had never been overseas. He had never even traveled across America, had never flown in a plane. He couldn't imagine traveling to India. Furthermore, he hadn't the money. The thought, however, nagged at him. And so white-haired old Dr. Charles McCoy announced he was going to India. He sold his car and few possessions. He bought a one-way plane ticket. By yourself? Asked his horrified friends. To India? What if you fall ill? What if you should die in India? It's just as close to heaven from there as it is from here, he replied.
I don't the same word
He arrived in Bombay with his billfold, his Bible, his passport, all of which were promptly taken by pickpockets. He was left with only the clothes on his back and the address of some missionaries that he had clipped from a magazine. The man who had originally invited him had remained in America. And when he showed up on the missionary's doorstep, they weren't sure what to do with him. After a day or so, McCoy declared he was going to visit the mayor of Bombay. Don't waste your time, advised his new friends. After several years of trying, they had never been able to see the mayor. McCoy prayed about it and went anyway. He presented his calling card to the receptionist, and she looked at it carefully, then disappeared through the door. Returning, she told him to come back at 3:00. McCoy returned that afternoon to find a receptionist in his aunt, to find a reception. He returned that afternoon to find a reception in his honor, attended by the most important civic leaders in Bombay. It seemed the city fathers had been greatly impressed by McCoy's tall frame. He was 6'4", his distinguished white hair, and especially by the long string of decrees after his name on his calling card. He is a very important man, they thought. Perhaps even a representative of the President of the United States. Dr. McCoy spoke for a half hour, giving his testimony about Jesus Christ. At the end, he was politely applauded by the assembled crowd, and afterward, he was approached by a man in an impressive military uniform who invited him to speak to the students of his school. As it turned out, his school was India's equivalent to West Point. After his first address, McCoy was invited back repeatedly. Invitations soon poured in from all over India, and he began to be an itinerant ministry. That means like traveling around, ministry of preaching the gospel. In Calcutta, he started a Chinese church. He was asked to do the same in Hong Kong. He was invited to Egypt and the Middle East, traveling everywhere on a shoestring, but with the energy that he had seldom before felt. His evangelistic ministry stretched to 16 years, and at age 88, he again found himself in India, in Calcutta. His host dropped him off at the Grand Hotel, and as he stepped from the car, he said, "You know, I'm speaking tonight at the YMCA. I have time for a cup of tea and a bit of rest. I don't want to be late for the meeting." He ducked into the hotel, took the elevator to his floor, and suddenly the Lord called him home. It was just as close to heaven from India, he had said, as from America. Dr. Charles McCoy had wonderfully embodied the final words of Psalm 92. Those who are planted in the house of the Lord shall flourish in the courts of our God. They shall still bear fruit in old age. They shall be fresh and flourishing to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. This week, look at Psalm 92. Ask yourself, about who you are in the Lord, what your calling is, how you can bless the Lord. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar of Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is our rock, and there is no unrighteousness in him. Declare that the Lord is upright, that he is the way to go. Declare that this is Jesus. This is the way. This is the one we're looking for. This is our hope. Somehow, let your life declare. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Ask yourself how you're going to bless the Lord. Because, you know, we all still are full of sap. Green. Righteous in the Lord, you're not used up. You've got plenty of years yet. In the Lord, by the power of his Holy Spirit, and I know Ecclesiastes teaches you, like, be a good steward of your body because, you know, that's just how the way bodies kind of weather over time. But just remember that God is a God of miracles. And God is a God who can still cause a tree to bear fruit in old age. Remember I told you about that pear tree one time that lasted through generations and generations and generations. We have an awesome, miraculous God. And I believe if you want to do one of the most healthy things you could do for your life is don't just live for other people, because you can live for other people and your motives can be messed up and you can do things you think are good but they're not actually helping them. Maybe they're hindering them or somehow you're like enabling them. You're doing good can be messed up and living for self is messed up. But if you live for Jesus Christ's purpose and seek to declare him and seek to make him known, seek to bless his holy name, it's like C.S. Lewis said, you seek earth and you'll lose it. You seek heaven and you get earth thrown in. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Let him be your hope, him your joy. Go after declaring God, letting people know this is Jesus. Bless his holy name. Lift up the name of Jesus Christ. God's not done with you. God has so much to do through you, through all of us. I pray he gives us all a good long life. And I pray that it's a meaningful life. A life full of thanksgiving. You know the word thanksgiving in the Old Testament, I think the word is yada. It has to do with confession and it has to do with thanksgiving too. How does it have to do with both things? You know what? If you get such a great gift, you're so pleased with it, you're going to confess. You'll confess your sins and you'll confess your Savior then. Because you're so pleased. You ever find you get such a great gift you feel unworthy of and it just makes you kind of cry or make you want to hug somebody or make you just want to bless the whole world? Or sometimes you confess your sins first and then you get a thankful heart. Thanksgiving and blessing and confession go together. But definitely, if we're really thankful, confess the Lord. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Amen.